Father God, it is good to be here. It's good to be in your presence, in your place with your people. Lord, this morning we pray that as we worship you, that we would do so in spirit and in truth, that this would be a time, Father, for us to reflect on your goodness, on your grace, on your mercy, the things that you've done in our lives. Lord, the things that we could never have done on our own. God, thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our Father, our friend, the one who walks with us through life's thick and thin. And God, as we worship you today, I pray that our relationship would be strengthened with you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand if you're able for this song.
I've
teach my songs to rise to you. As temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my songs to rise to you. Temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. I need you, oh, I need you.
Around me, where I'll build. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for
Jesus, blinded all my darkness.
Start my heart within.
His grace and mercy lit a passion. Consume my sin.
Now I'm like a city on a hilltop. I'll shine through the night. I am a lamp made for His glory. Touched by a fire, so let the world come and watch me burn. Shout it from the rooftops, shout until everyone has heard. This love will never be extinguished. It's all I've been through. Taken by His power, His Spirit in me, His Spirit in me, His Spirit in me.
I've been touched by a fire, so let the world come and watch it burn. Shout it from the rooftops. Shout until everyone has heard.
Jesus has changed my life. His name is lifted high. This holy fire's burning inside of me. Jesus has changed my life. His name is lifted high. This holy fire's burning inside of me.
I cannot hold it inside, I cannot keep it quiet. This holy fire's burning inside of me. I cannot hold it inside, I cannot keep it quiet. This holy fire's burning inside of me. I've been touched by a fire, so let the world come and watch me burn. Shout it from the rooftops. Shout until everyone has heard.
I've been touched by a fire. So let the world come and watch me burn.
Shout it from the rooftops. Shout until everyone has
finished. He has spoken His hope to me.
Though the sun has ceased. is shining. Though the war appeared as lost, Christ has triumphed over evil. It was finished upon the cross. Now the curse it has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me. Through the pardon he has offered, great the welcome that I receive. Boldly I approach my Father, clothed in Jesus' righteousness. There is no more guilt to carry. It was finished upon the cross. Death was once my great opponent.
Fear once had a hold on me. But the Son who died to save us rose that he would be free indeed.
Once my great opponent, fear once had a hold on me, but the Son who died to save us rose that we would be free. Yes, he rose that we would be free indeed. From every plan of darkness, free to live and free to love. Death is dead and Christ is risen. It was finished upon the cross. Onward to eternal glory, to my Savior and my God.
Jesus' victory,
it was finished upon the cross. It was finished upon the cross. It was finished upon the cross.
Thank you. You may be seated.
What a blessing that was finished upon that cross. And that's why we're here this morning, is because of the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in today's world, today's society, it feels like the work's never done, right? We get done with work and there's more work to do and there's more things to do. And we constantly have this running to-do list. And as we were singing that song, it kept coming back to my mind that my work is done. I don't have to do a thing. Jesus did it all. He finished the work, and we are here today because of that great and amazing mercy and grace that he's given us. Welcome, each of you, this morning to our worship service. To those visiting, I extend a special welcome to you. I trust that you enjoy your time with us this morning and come and worship with us again. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 12 this morning for a devotional. This past week, this last weekend, Myron and Julie and Deanna and I and our family had the privilege of going out to southern Indiana, Montgomery, Indiana, for our annual conference, our network of churches' annual conference, and really had a great time out there. There was a lot of input, a lot of good things discussed, a lot of challenges laid out before us. But the text for the entire weekend came from Romans chapter 12, 1 through 21, and kind of wanted to give you a snapshot of what conference, at least the four main sessions were like, what was talked about, and kind of what was said throughout this text. So we're going to go through this section of Romans 12 this morning and kind of go through it as we would have went through it at conference, and I'll just make some comments as we go through. So the first evening we got there, Friday evening, or the first evening of conference, Friday evening, Preston Yoder, our conference moderator, who's now moved out of that position. There's a new moderator coming in. But Preston Yoder had given the message on Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want to read that for you this morning. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And Preston really laid out the conference, the beginning of conference, with a challenge of transformation. What does transformation look like? How do we have transformation in our lives? And what does that ultimately, how does that ultimately play out in each of our everyday lives? And then Saturday morning, Merlin Miller brought a message from Romans 12, 3 through 8. So I want to read that section at this time. Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And Merlin did a great job of laying out how all of these gifts and how all of this transformation then begins to take its shape and its place in the local church. How the local church is vital to the place where we use our gifts, the things that God has given us, we give back to the church, back to God in his service. In this body with those gifts that he's given us. He challenges us also to do this with humility, that these gifts are used in humility for God's service. And right on the onset of the message and all the way through the message, his main point really came across loud and clear, and that is that we need to think highly of Jesus. Stop thinking about ourselves. Stop thinking about what we're good at, what we're not good at, but think highly of Jesus and allow him to humble us and do the work in our lives. Saturday evening, Eddie Hostetler, from Buffalo Community Church in Pennsylvania, gave us a message from verses 9 through 16. I want to read those. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The first part of that, Eddie Hostetler preached in verses 9 through 16. He gave us a list of these commands and kind of laid them out, and he kind of challenged us to say that these are not a list of things that we do to make us righteous. They're a result of our righteousness, the result of what God has done in us, and those things that come out of us should line up with what we see here. They're not easy. He challenges the fact that it takes prayer, being plugged into God throughout the whole process of our sanctification, our walk with Jesus. It takes prayer, and we need to be plugged in with him. But in all of this, we need to be careful not to base our salvation on the things that we do, but on the grace of God. And then Sunday morning, verses 17 through 21, which I already read, Brandon Funk from Oregon preached the Sunday morning message and laid out three different ways that we can see our transformation happen. He gives us the proof of our transformation, and that is that it's our gospel-centered action. He then led to the practice of transformation, the importance of living out forgiveness. As he pointed out very much, he kind of lived around verses 17 through 19, and how then moving forward, when we live in this manner, when we live out our forgiveness and we have proof of our transformation, then all of it is anchored in the gospel. What Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing. And the only way that we can live out verses 20 and 21 saying, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That all hinges on our response to the gospel. I was blessed to be there, and all those sessions are on YouTube. You can check those out on Rosedale Network's YouTube page. But it was a blessing to be there. It was a blessing to be connected with a larger body of believers who, we may not do everything the exact same way. We may not even believe a lot of things the same way, but we're all in the same mission. We're there to mature and we're there to multiply, and I'm thankful for that mission that conference has laid out. And as churches, as we continue to look at our own mission and vision, to know Jesus and to make Jesus known, that's really just an extension of maturing and multiplying. So encourage you, check those sessions out, watch those sessions online, and really in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 21, there's a lot there, and they did a good job unpacking it for us. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much just for the privilege and the gift it is to live for you, the privilege and gift that we have of your salvation. Lord, we know that there's no way on earth that we can love our enemies the way that you want us to love them and to do good to those who do bad to us or do harm us if we don't have the gospel planted deep in our heart. So, Lord, I pray this morning that each one of us here recognize that incredible, amazing love that you have for them. Not just a love to save us, but a love to transform us, to make us completely different, to make us people who are willing to lay down ourselves for the good of others, to make us a people who are willing to lay down our own pride to serve the church, to, Father, lay down ourselves even for our enemies. And Lord, I pray this morning as we continue on with this worship service that our minds, our hearts, and our lives would be transformed just by being in your presence today. So, Father, I pray a blessing upon the rest of our service, upon the rest of our time. May it bring honor and glory to you and you alone. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For God so loved us. Oh, let me start that again. Sorry about that. For God so loved us, he sent the Savior. For God so loved us and loves me too. Love so unending, I'll sing thy praises. God loves his children, loves even me. He sent the Savior, the blessed Redeemer. He sent the Savior to set me free. Love so unending, I'll sing thy praises. God loves his children, loves even me. He bade me welcome, O word of mercy. He bade me welcome, O voice divine. Love so unending, I'll sing thy praises. God loves his children, loves even me. Glory and honor, O love eternal, to thee be given while life shall last. Love so unending, I'll sing thy praises. God loves his children, loves even me.
And if you're able to, please stand as we sing song number 199. 199.
Wake the song of jubilee, let it echo o'er the sea. Now is come the promised hour, Jesus reigns with sovereign power. All ye nations join and sing, Christ of lords and King of kings. Let it sound from shore to shore, Jesus reigns forevermore. Now the desert lands rejoice, and the islands join their voice. Yea, the whole creation sings, Jesus is the King of kings. See the ransomed millions stand, palms of conquest in their hands. This before the throne they're strain, hell is vanquished, death is slain. Blessing, honor, glory, might are the conqueror's native right. Thrones and powers before him fall, Lamb of God and Lord of all. Time has nearly reached its sum, all things with the bride say come. Jesus, whom all worlds adore, come and reign forevermore.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 3 this morning. 1 John chapter 3, and it is good to be back with you all here this morning. Yes, we as well had a wonderful time at Multiply Conference last weekend, the week before, and just good to be together. It's kind of like somewhat like a family reunion. Like we have family reunions to get together with brothers and sisters, other churches, friends that you've known, but nothing is as good as being back with your immediate family, like we're gathered here today. So it's good to be here, and I appreciate all of you. I've been looking, preaching a series of messages here in the book of 1 John for a couple months now. And as we're sharing here today, John is talking about some dealing with some things that were very evident in the church at that time. Things that we deal with as well, and we've talked about that to a degree. And some of the things in what he's sharing here today, or some of the things that were going on in the background, I think would be helpful for you to understand. And some of the ideas, the false ideas that were out there, thoughts or opinions about men and sin and true Christians, can we sin? Do we sin? Should we sin? How often is that okay? Is it okay to simply embrace the doctrines of Christianity? If we just kind of, if we have the head knowledge, then, we're good, we're okay. Maybe we just simply need to be orthodox in our faith. We just need to do what's always been done. We do what our forefathers did and what their forefathers did, and as long as we follow in the traditions and in the practices and do all those kinds of things, well, then we're okay. Is it possible to live holy lives? Is it possible even to do that as human beings living in sinful flesh? Can we live holy lives? And all of those things kind of working in together, the idea that was going on there was that maybe it's okay to kind of indulge in sin occasionally. We're human after all. And perhaps Christ came to in a sense, kind of modify the law or relax the law. He came to give us freedom, to set us free. We sang about that this morning. And maybe that freedom is just the freedom from the penalty of sin. It's okay to sin. It's okay. We're human. It's going to happen. But Jesus came and he died for our sins. And so he paid the price. He paid the penalty. So I'll never have to pay the penalty for my sins. Is that all there is? Is that what it's about? I just don't need to pay the penalty. Or is it more than that? Well, we're going to look at four things here in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, and we'll take these verse by verse as we go through them here this morning. The first one is in verse 4, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So the first point is all sin is a violation of God's law. All sin is a violation of God's law. The literal translation here is, he who doeth sin doeth also transgression. So doing sin is doing transgression. Sin is a generic term embracing all that is wrong. Sin, all that is wrong. Transgression is a specific term, and it shows where the wrong lies, and that is the wrong is in violating the law. All sin involves this as a consequence. It's a violation of the law. And the law is the expression of what is the will of God, what God wants us to do, what God does not want us to do. Anytime we violate that, it is sin according to the scriptures. What we shall do, what is right in all cases, what we love and what we don't love, and we've looked at that in this book as well. When possible, you know, when what passions can we follow? What appetites should be restrained, and what extent can they be indulged in? What about our motives and our aims for living? Where should they line up? In all of these, sin is any disobedience to God's law, whether by commission or omission. Whether we commit something, we do something we should not, that is a violation of God's law, or we omit something, we do not do something that God's law tells us we should do. Sin is any disobedience to God's law, whether by commission or omission. And Romans 3:23, a verse you all know well, tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But to get in our minds the realization and the understanding that sin is lawlessness, as it talks about in the second half of this verse. Sin is lawlessness. And lawlessness is a state of disorder due to a disregard of the law. Now, when you think of lawlessness, my guess is your first thought doesn't go to yourself. That's just my guess. Maybe it does. When you think of lawlessness, probably the picture that came to your mind was something you saw on TV or you read on the internet the last couple months of some city somewhere with cars being burned, police being pelted with rocks, flags from other countries being flown, people in masks. That's lawlessness, right? That's lawlessness. And looting and stealing and all those kinds of things. That's the picture that comes to our mind when we think of lawlessness. Or maybe you were thinking, or maybe what comes to your mind is organized crime. You know, those people that are pushing drugs, those people that are doing things illegally, they're doing things behind the scenes, all that kind of stuff. That's lawlessness, right? That's what comes to our mind. What John is helping the people understand, and what he's trying to help us to understand here today too, is any sin that I commit is lawlessness. It's lawlessness. It's breaking the law of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You want to flip back there quick? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's pretty easy, as I said, to watch on TV or pull it up on the internet, whatever you do, and see those things going on over there and think in my mind, that's bad. That is lawlessness. But if I look honestly at myself in the light of Scripture, in my sinful state before I came to know Christ, that's me. I may not have done those particular things, but that's me. Lawlessness. Lawlessness. And I need to understand that. I need to realize that. Sin is lawlessness. But along with that, to also remember this, John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and again, verses that you probably all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 16, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come into this world to point at us and say, that is lawlessness, that is wrong, that is bad. You are far from God. He came into the world with open arms to say, I'm offering you something better. You don't need to live like that. You don't need to be controlled by that. We all needed to be saved because we were all lawless. We were all lost. We were all without hope. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We needed to be saved. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, ever been in a situation where you were close to death, maybe in an accident, maybe swimming and couldn't get to shore, couldn't get whatever, but you were at that point that you needed saving. And you felt that within you. If you have, you know that that's a desperate feeling. Like I can't, I'm not gonna make it. I'm not gonna live. I'm not gonna survive. I need to be saved. The same needs to be true in us spiritually, in our hearts. To recognize that I am a sinner, I am lost, I am lawless, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. There's no other way. I can't do it myself. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to point out to us how bad we are. He came to save us. To save us. That's what verse 5 talks about. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. That was the purpose of his coming. Came to deliver us from the dominion of sin. Not just to furnish us the means to indulge in it. He came to deliver us from the dominion of sin. Not just to furnish us the means to indulge in it. So when he came to deliver mankind from our sins, there were some problems. There was a dilemma, in a sense, if you want to say that. One is that God is holy and man is sinful. There's a great chasm. God is holy, man is sinful. God is holy, man is lawless. Secondly, God cannot simply overlook sin. He cannot overlook sin. He's a loving God, but he's a righteous God, and he is a just God. And if he would overlook sin, he would not be just. He would not be a just judge. So he can't just overlook it. He can't say, well, yeah, that's okay. That's not that bad. We just won't worry about that. He can't do that and still be God. Somehow it needs to be dealt with. Somehow it needs to be handled. And that's why Jesus came. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that Christ paid the price. He paid for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He took us in our lawless state, and he paid the penalty of our sin. He paid that for us. that we could become the righteousness of God, be called the children of God. We've been talking about that as well. He took us from lawlessness to righteousness. And it was all him. It was all him. And that's why he came. Now, when that happens in a person's life, verse 6 and verse 7, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And what that is telling us is that true Christ followers do not live in habitual sin. Do not live in habitual sin. When it says that whoever abides in him does not sin, does that mean that we're perfect? Does that mean that we never sin? Is that what that's saying? When we ask Jesus into our heart and our life, as those 15 young people did a couple weeks ago, we're baptized and all that, we've been perfect for the last 2 weeks. And they'll be perfect from here on out. Is that what that's saying? If that's true, then all Christians are perfect, right? All Christians are perfect. That means that Abraham was perfect. Isaac was perfect. Jacob was perfect. Moses was perfect. David was perfect. Job, Peter, John, Paul, you, me, we're all perfect. But you know better than that, don't you? You know better than that. And none of those that I mentioned ever said or believed that about themselves either. But rather, what they understood was that they no longer lived in the habitual sins. They no longer lived in that lawlessness that they lived in previously. They were changed. They were different. They were brought out of that. They no longer lived in sin deliberately or by design. That was no longer who they were. True Christ followers do not live in habitual sin. A couple things to share with that. True Christ followers have a salvation story. They have a salvation story. And if you were here a couple Sundays ago and those young people shared their testimonies and those that came into membership shared their testimonies, that was powerful. Amen? That was powerful. Because it was a story, each one of them individually, each one unique to themselves, how God had worked in their hearts and in their lives. None of them were the same. None of them were exactly the same. There were themes that kind of ran through them, yes, but none were the same. God works in hearts and lives in different ways, at different times, through different methods. But it's all God's working. It's all God doing that in your heart and in your life. And there's a story of how you came to salvation, how God brought you out of that lawlessness and into his light, how God saved you. A salvation story. It's unique to you alone. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we also realize that in all of that, we have died, we have been buried, and we have been raised to new life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and I want to read that this morning as well. Romans 6, 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Freed from sin. And you saw that as those young people were baptized a couple of Sundays ago. The symbols, the symbolism of it, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, those that were poured. Those that were immersed, the death, the being buried in Christ, and the resurrection out of that. Symbolism of that. It says also here that, in verse 6, that the old man was crucified, the body of sin done away with. Which means we're no longer slaves to sin. We no longer follow that. We no longer live in that lawlessness. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Not just the penalty of sin, but cleared from the penalty and the power of sin. Cleared from the penalty and the power. Salvation stories are stories of changed lives. Not just freedom from being penalized to continue to live the same life, but freedom to have a new life in Jesus Christ. True Christ followers do not live in habitual sin. Number 4, verses 8 and 9. Those who live in habitual sin are not true followers of Christ, but are followers of Satan. 8 and 9. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Again, keep this in mind, what we're talking about, not never sin, live to perfection, but live in habitual sin. Live in that same lawlessness. Live with that same mindset, that same things going on in your heart and in your life. Being controlled by sin. Those who live in habitual sin are not true followers of Christ, but are followers of Satan. At this point in the summer, those of you that have gardens, and those of you that have crops out in the fields, you know exactly what was planted there earlier in the spring. At least you got a pretty good idea, unless the weeds have totally choked it out. If you planted beans in your garden, or if you planted corn in your garden, you planted potatoes in your garden, you planted radishes, whatever else you planted. When you planted that in the spring, you tilled the ground, you put the seeds in, you covered it up, and probably for a couple weeks, unless you mark the rows or have a really good memory, you don't remember, and you didn't even know what was where. There was no evidence of what had been planted there. Even the farmers in their fields, it was, you planted corn, you planted soybeans, you could see the rows, you could see the marks, but for a week or so, you couldn't tell what seeds had been planted in that ground. But you go around today, and you know exactly what was planted there, right? Because that's what's growing. You can see it. You can see the corn. You can see the soybeans. You can see whatever else it is. When Jesus Christ becomes Savior and Lord of our lives, and that seed is planted, the seed of the Holy Spirit, the seed of the Word of God, the seed of the Holy Spirit gets planted in our lives, it starts to bring forth fruit. Now, you may not see it, you know, within a day or two or 3 days or a week or whatever, but it will start to grow. And you will see that. If that's not what's growing, if that's not what's showing up, then the seed's not there. And that's what John's saying. It's pretty straightforward here. It's pretty straightforward. And again, Greg had talked about this in his devotion just a bit, what had been shared in Romans 12. You know, we don't, you know, throw corn in a field or throw soybeans in the field to make it look like those seeds were planted. You know, you plant the seeds, and that's what comes. When we ask Jesus Christ into our heart and our lives, and He is there, the Holy Spirit is there, it is evident that the seeds that were planted were the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that seed produces new life, and it grows. There's fruit that comes out of that. Fruit, crops come out of that. And you see that in someone's heart and someone's life. If you're not seeing that, if that is not growing there, if there are other things growing there, for example, if you've got whatever growing in your garden, that's what you planted. That's what's coming up. And John is saying, look at someone's life. They can claim to be whatever they want. They can say whatever they want. They can sing to the top of their lungs. They can come to church every Sunday and every Wednesday, teach Sunday school, do everything else. But look at the fruit in their life. What's growing? What's growing? If there are habitual things growing there, habitual sins bringing forth fruit in their life, John says they're not true followers of Christ. Because true followers of Christ have the seed of the Word of God and the Spirit of God grown in them, and that's what grows. That's what grows. Now, as we talked earlier, there will be times when we sin, and we need to ask God for forgiveness. But when we do that, in essence, we pluck out those things. You pluck them out and you get rid of it. You pluck it out and you get rid of it. Habitual sin is when we let that thing grow and we think, well, that's not so bad. Other people do that. It's okay. God will overlook it. We come up with all kinds of excuses. If that stuff continues to grow, it is evident, John is saying, that I'm really not a true follower of Jesus Christ. I'm still a follower of Satan, still following him. He draws a very clear line between that. So as we finish up here, why is this important? What is this all about? We've been talking for the last year, year and a half, about being followers of Jesus Christ, about knowing Jesus and making Jesus known, right? That's why we exist. That's why this church is here. That's why we gather together, to know Jesus and make Jesus known. And we've talked a lot about knowing Jesus, right? We've talked a lot about knowing Jesus. So point number one is, no one can live as a true Christ follower without a personal relationship with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. You can't do it. And maybe it's taken a year and a half or so for me to get that across, for me to help us all to understand it, all the things that we've been talking about. But no one can live as a true Christ follower without a personal relationship with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot manufacture it. You can't make it happen. You can't grow corn in your life. You can't grow soybeans in your life unless that seed has been planted. And if the seed of the Word of God and the seed of the Holy Spirit have not been planted in your life, you're not going to bring forth fruit of that, crops of that. It won't happen. You can't make it happen. It's a work of God. Things can be very challenging. They can be hard. When we talk about knowing Jesus, truly knowing Jesus, and truly having a relationship with Jesus and walking with Jesus, and we've talked about that in the last couple chapters, walk in the light as He is in the light. Purify yourselves. And it's hard. It's not easy. It's not easy. Reminds me of one of the brothers, one of the breakout sessions at conference, and I didn't get his name. I'm not going to guess at it because there were several. It was an Ethiopian brother, originally from Ethiopia, has emigrated here to the United States, planted a church in all places, Washington, D.C. A lot of Ethiopian African immigrants coming to the States, living in Washington, D.C. They built a thriving church there in Washington, D.C. It's growing. continues to grow. They're actually working at planting a church out in Colorado as well for the same reasons. But he stood up in one in a breakout session, which was on nonconformity, not conforming to the things of the world and how we as believers are to be different. Our lives are different. We just are different, all right? And he said, "Do you have any idea what the fastest growing church in Washington, D.C. is?" He said, "It's a church where the Muslims are welcome, the Buddhists are welcome, Jews are welcome, the atheists are welcome. There's even some Christians that are being drawn out from the churches, and they're going there as well. They're welcome. Everybody's welcome. It's a church of love, a church of peace, a church of tolerance, where we all get along together. Unitarian Universalist church." He said, "It's growing by leaps. It's just unbelievable how that's growing." And he said, "We're growing, but not to the extent that they are. They're like filling up their buildings, and they got people pouring out the windows, and they're, you know, just all kinds of stuff going on." And we think, "Well, man, we all would like that, right? We'd like this place to be full and running over, and have to build another one. I mean, wouldn't we like that?" But he said, "They tell people what they want to hear. You tell the Buddhists what they want to hear. You tell the Hindus what they want to hear. You tell the Jews what they want to hear. You tell the atheists what they want to hear. And then you tell the Christians what they want to hear. And I don't know how you do all that in one Sunday morning, but somehow they make them all, or you certainly don't tell them what they don't want to hear." But he said, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are nonconformists. We talk about the hard things. We talk about the truth. And some of the truth of what Jesus Christ shared is pretty hard. And this is one of those things. Are you truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you truly have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Or am I just trying to make it look good? Am I just kind of following what's been done previously? Am I trying to conjure up some fruit, trying to conjure up some life, trying to make things look like I have a nice garden? When really all that's growing there is weeds and everything else. This brother said, "We teach the hard things. And there are people who will follow the hard things. And they will walk the hard things. They'll walk the truth because they know it's true. Others don't want to face the hard things. They just want to hear the good things. They just want to hear the good things." No one can live as a true Christ follower without a personal relationship with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, and we're going to begin to flip this just a bit. We're going to begin to turn the corner with this. The second point is, no one can make Jesus known who does not know him. No one can make Jesus known who does not know him. And if our mission and our purpose as a church is to know Jesus and make Jesus known, we have got to know Jesus. We have got to. You can't make him known if you don't know him. So we've spent a year and a half talking about knowing Jesus. And we'll probably continue to talk about that some. But we're also beginning to turn the corner into making Jesus known. And our conference tagline is to mature and multiply churches locally and globally. And our tagline as well, to know Jesus and make Jesus known. You need to know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? Are you walking in the light? Are you producing fruit of the Spirit? If you are, then you're also likely making Jesus known. And we're going to look at ways of how we can do that more faithfully and better. Know Jesus and make Jesus known. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the challenge that John laid out to the believers, not only in his day, but our day as well. And God, the realization that there's no misunderstanding with you, You know each of our hearts. You know each of our lives. You know, Father, exactly where we stand with you. Whether we truly are a follower of yours, a disciple of yours, a child of yours, or if we're not. God, there's no riding the fence with this. We're either a follower of Jesus Christ and producing those things in our hearts and lives, or we are a follower of Satan. We're still in lawlessness. We're still lost. We're still living in those selfish ways of our selfish human nature. We're not somewhere in between. God, I pray that you bring clarity to our hearts and to our minds this morning, that your Spirit would continue to encourage us and convict us where necessary. But God, to realize that the purpose, the reason you came was to free us from that bondage of sin. Not just free us from the penalty, but to free us from that bondage. And when we acknowledge our sin and we give our hearts and our life to you, you do that. You come into our lives. You free us from that. You cut off all those ties that we have. And you cleanse us and make us whole in your sight, in your righteousness. And God, as well, we want to know you more. We want to continue to know you more and more and grow more and more into your likeness. And Lord, then not only to know you, but to make you known as well. But we need to know you first. So God, help us to continue to know you. And Father, thank you for your presence here today. Continue to bless our time as we go to our Sunday school classes and in our fellowship as well today. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.